So King David is in the midst of this desert, and he finds himself in an interesting situation. He finds himself in the midst of being hunted and in the midst of great hurt and pain that was caused by his own son. David begins to cry out to the Lord. He begins to cry out to God, and he cries out to the Lord one night, and he begins to show us, I believe, what true worship and trust in the Lord looks like. He begins to cry out to God in a manner of which he had cried out to God many times before, but I believe that this time was a little different, and so we'll break that down in a moment. But first, I want us to go back to the beginning of this psalm, and let's look at verse 1. He says, "You, God, are my God." Now, how many of us, you know, when we are going through a situation, how many of us could say like Paul said, "I know in whom I believe." Amen? My belief is in God. And he is declaring in this moment, he is saying, "You, God, are my God." He knows who he's been and he knows who he is. And he said, "And earnestly I seek you." He's literally saying, like, with everything that I have, Lord, I am seeking you from that place. He said, "I thirst for you." He's asking God, he's saying, "Lord, I want to drink you into my soul. I want to drink you into my spirit." He's saying, "I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." He said, "In a dry and parched land where there is no water." And so we see that David is kind of using this you know, illustration. He's using this comparison to his physical being in a desert. And obviously we know that in a desert you don't find water. But David is saying, not only in this desert do I not find water, he's saying in this desert my soul doesn't find satisfaction. This is why I'm crying out to you, God. He's saying my soul is thirsty for you, God. My soul is desperate for you, God. Now we have to ask ourselves this question tonight. How many of you are thirsty for the Lord? You see, sometimes our answer could be very shallow. Now I believe that you're here because you are hungry for the Lord. Amen? But there's different levels of hunger. Amen? There's you had breakfast and a snack, and so you're not that hungry at lunchtime hunger. But you'll eat anyways because it's like noon. Like my wife, she's so wonderful. She made me breakfast this morning, and she made me this big, healthy. I'm going to make everybody hungry tonight. She made me this big, healthy taco, like a breakfast burrito kind of thing. Had egg and bacon and cheese, onions. I had all the good stuff in it. You see, all y'all are smiling now. I got your attention. And then I had to go do some work, and I was doing some different things throughout the day. And then she texts me at like 12, and she's like, "Hey, let me know when you're coming home so I can make lunch if you're hungry." And I was thinking to myself, I was like, well, I ate this big old like breakfast taco. Like, I'm not really hungry. But then I still told her, "Yeah, go ahead and make me something anyways, because I might be hungry later," right? Like, if just out of insurance, you know, I was getting ahead of the game, you know, because, you know, she's offering, right? So I'm going to take advantage of it. And there's different levels of hunger. There's how many of you have ever fasted? Raise your hand if you've ever fasted, amen? How many of you have ever fasted for 3 days? Keep your hand up. Yeah, 3 days, awesome. How many of you have done a week? Amen, awesome. A week's a long time. It really is. It is a long time. Especially now, there's different types of fast. There's Daniel fast, and then there's like water. That's really hard. How many of you were hungry after your fast? Yes? How many of you could have eaten the entire refrigerator after your fast? Probably. Different levels of hunger. Same thing with thirst. There's different levels of thirst. I asked you a question. How many of you are thirsty for the Lord? Some of you are like, others of you are like, yeah. Others of you are like, amen. There's different levels of our thirst for the Lord. How many of you are desiring and longing to spend time with the Lord? Amen. Now, when we say that, it's easy to answer those questions. Because we're all probably in agreement here tonight that we are here because we want to encounter the Lord. We're here because we want to hear from the Lord. We're here because we want to know more about the Lord. Amen? But when I ask that question, how many of you are desiring and longing to spend time with him? Then the true answer to that question is not just a verbal one, but it should be identified by your life of prayer and praise. If we say, I truly thirst for you, God, but we pray for 1 minute a day, you're lying to yourself. If we say, oh, I truly hunger for you, God, my whole being longs for you, Jesus, but we can't wait for the worship service to finish because our arm is tired from being up, then we might want to evaluate what our real hunger looks like. We might want to reevaluate what true hunger looks like. You see, it's easy to answer that when the preacher asks, how many of you are thirsty for the Lord? How many of you desire a move of God? But seldom do people back their words with their action. Now, this wasn't the case for David. This isn't the case for this man who's in the desert. David is saying these words in a desert. I am thirsty for you. I am earnestly seeking you. My whole being longs for you. He says again, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. He's literally saying this, church. He's saying, I'm not looking for a well to get a drink of water from. I'm looking for the wellspring of life for my soul. I'm looking for my God. There's a big difference between desiring to have a drink of water and truly thirsting after the Lord. David is saying in this moment, he has no other well to turn to. Think about that. He has no other place to turn to get water. He wasn't turning to the power and the strength of his army. Because remember, David is king. David has an army at his disposal. David could shout out a command, and at any moment he could have men go and run and fulfill what he needed to happen. He could have sent soldiers into the city and said, hey, bring me grapes and cheese, I'm the king. Bring me the finest wine, bring me the finest meats, bring them to me because I am the king. He could have said that. He could have relied on the power of his army. He wasn't relying even on his own authority as king. He wasn't trying to find some new thing to hope in. He didn't trust in idols. He only trusted in the Lord. Now, many people in desert seasons of their life will often look for refreshing from their own resources. I'll say that again. When you go through a season in your life, you try to find the answer within what you have in your possession. Whether that's how much you have in your bank account, whether that's the relationships that you have in your life, all kinds of different things we try to lean on in those moments. We look at our own supply, our own desires, instead of trusting in the one who said in Psalms 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. See, that's the wellspring of life. That is the one that David is crying out to earnestly. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he doesn't say my resource, doesn't say his army, doesn't say his authority. He says, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. What do shepherds do? They guide the flock, right? Shepherds lead the flock. And if God leads you into a season in a desert, then guess what? He will be your drink. If God takes you into a place where you say, I have nothing else but you, God, then he is the one that will satisfy your life. Amen. If God leads you in a desert, then he doesn't expect you, church, to dig your own well. Because he is the sole one that you should rely on. Isaiah 58 verse 11 says this. The Lord will guide you always. Everybody say always. It says, he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. He said, and you will be like a well-watered garden and like a spring whose waters never fail. See, this is why David could say in a desert that his thirst was for God and that his whole being longed after God. Because he knew, church, that the desert did not determine his desire for God. You see, when you're hungry for the Lord, circumstances don't have power over your life. It doesn't matter what it is that you're experiencing. It doesn't matter what it is that you're going through. You know that he's the source of all things. Amen? But if you rely on your money, and when you don't have it, you try to do anything to get it, then God's not the source of your life. Money is. You see, if you run to the things that you lack in the physical instead of running to the one who controls all things, then it reveals a crack in your foundation in your relationship with God. Many people go through spiritual seasons, and some seasons are full of light. Some seasons are happy and joyous, and other seasons are dark and challenging. Some are rainy and others are dry, but the lesson here is that God is not subject to your season. Amen? It could be dark in your life, but guess what? It's really bright where God is. It could be real heavy in your life. It could be real challenging in your life. You could feel like you're getting persecuted on every side, and guess what? God is on the throne. Amen? You could be like, man, Pastor Duke, our nation is going crazy. I don't know what's happening. Guess what? There's still one who is on the throne, church, amen? And he is still the answer. So don't lose heart. Don't fret. Don't worry. Place your hope and your faith in the Lord. This should be the very reason, church, that we long for him all the more. Because he's not subject to the things that shake our life. He's not subject to the things that shake you in your personal self. And just like David, we too can remember the faithfulness of God. Let's look at verse 2. In verse 2, he goes on to say this. He said, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and your glory. At this time for David, we have to remember something, church. The presence of God was with the Ark of the Covenant. So we need to understand that it's not like today, right now, where we can ask the Holy Spirit to come and the Holy Spirit will move about us. See, in that time, the presence of God was with the tabernacle and it was the Ark of the Covenant, and it would move wherever they took it. And it was representative of God, and David's location, you know, from God, you know, had everything to do with where the ark was placed. David's understanding and David's, you know, feeling the presence of God had everything to do with where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in 2 Samuel 15, this is David speaking. He said to Zadok, he says, take the Ark of God back into the city. And he said, and if I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. And so this is telling us that David didn't have the same access into the presence of God like we have today. David was far from the presence of God. Now, I want to remind us something, church. When Christ was crucified, when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, the Bible says that the veil was torn. Now, some of you have no idea what that means. Maybe others of you know what that means. But there was a veil, and that veil was representative of separation from us and God. It was a barrier between sinful man and holy and a holy God. Amen? And the only way that the veil would be torn was by a perfect sacrifice being laid down so that access could be given on our behalf. And so this veil in Scripture, it was a division between the sanctuary and the most holy place. It was representative of an impassable wall, and only a holy sacrifice could go beyond it to make atonement for the sins of God's people. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says this. It says, when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of his creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Amen. And David had known what it was like to be amongst the presence of God. He knew what it was like to be amongst that tabernacle. This is why he's saying, he said, I've beheld the glory of God. I've been with you in this sanctuary, but now in this moment, church, he wasn't near it. He wasn't near it, and he knew what he was missing out on. He knew that it seemed as if God was far from him. Now, I don't know about you, church, but have you ever felt as though God was far away? Sure, a lot of us have. One time or another, sometimes it seems like God is so distant. And what's interesting to me is, you know, one of my favorite verses, and you should know this about me by now, but Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. It references a distance of God when we're going through our most difficult pain. And it says he's near. It says he's not far away like we feel. He's not exited. He is not, you know, just on the other side of the world tending to everybody else's need. The Bible actually says in that moment that he's near. But like I said, I don't know if you've ever felt that feeling as though God was far away. And sometimes that feeling of separation from God or distance from God can be a result of different things. It could be because of sin. It could be because of circumstance. And this is somewhat similar to what David was feeling. He was talking about what he had seen and experienced with the Lord in past tense. He's saying, I've seen your glory. I've beheld your glory. I've seen your power in the sanctuary. But he was talking about it like it was something that was gone. Now, some of you should remember this, and hopefully you remember what pastor says week to week, day to day. Hopefully you remember what I say, you know, on occasion. But pastor said recently in one of his messages, and he was talking about past glory, and he was talking about past moves of God and past revivals, and he said something to the effect of saying this. He said, those are nice memories. He said, you know, it's awesome what God has done in the past. And we should thank God for that. Amen. We should always recount the things of the Lord. We should be grateful for what God has done. But he wasn't saying this in a bad way to dismiss what God had done and what God had done in the past, not only in his life, but in the church. He said, those are nice memories. He said, but if he could be completely honest, he said, memories don't satisfy our present need for God. Memories don't satisfy, you know, like, that's like thinking like, hey, you know what, I went out to eat on Sunday, and I'll just drop another food thing in your heart today. Went out to eat Sunday after church with some friends of mine, and we went to this place that I had never been to. Anyways, it is like this seafood buffet from heaven, okay? I didn't even know you could do this, but anyways, like, how many of you have ever been to Texas Day Brazil? I don't know if anybody's ever been there. Okay, anyways, it's like the super fancy restaurant, and you got this little tab thing that you got on the table. And if you keep it on green, they keep walking by waiters with meat. It's the most awesome experience in the world. I don't know about you, but I like meat. And they come by, and they're like, oh, can I get you some, like, buffalo, sir? You know, whatever, I don't know. You know, they serve all this different exotic stuff. And it's incredible. And so you, as long as you keep your little thing on green, they just come and they come and they come and they come. So we go to this restaurant on Sunday, and it's very similar kind of experience. The waiter comes, and you've got this menu, man, that's like 10 pages long. They give you this menu. You can just choose whatever you want. But it's all seafood. It's like, oh, there's crab, and there's lobster, and there's scallops, and there's fish, and there's shrimp, and there's all this stuff. And then you just keep coming, and you just keep coming, and you just keep coming. And what's so awesome is, like, I got incredibly stuffed, like I could barely walk back to the car. Now, that's probably not recommended at my age, but I did it anyways, amen? I like to think that when I go to a buffet, I'm gonna get my money's worth, okay? So I like to think that I kind of put the hurt on them, you know? It's like, hey, I'm paying you good money to be here, so I'm eating every cent worth that I can. Now imagine with me, if you will, about how glorious this wonderful meal was, and me thinking about it right now on Wednesday, and I'm hungry for dinner, and I'm going, man, what I ate on Sunday was amazing. But the truth is that's come and gone. And that memory, that thought, isn't going to do anything for my present hunger now. Are you following me tonight? It's not going to do anything to fill me up after service when we all go home. Because I'm going to ask my wife, I'm going to say, hey, you know what, honey, we got to stop and get something on the way home because I'm starving. Or if we got something at home, then let's do it. Let's make a sandwich or whatever we're going to do. And so the point that I'm trying to express to you now is David in this moment is saying, listen, everything that you have done for me, that was awesome, God. But you know what? He realized that it was a past memory. He realized it was something that he had experienced and not something that he was currently experiencing. Are you following me tonight? And so I can echo what Pastor said by saying this, I want and I need the presence of God in my life today and now. Because yesterday's bread is not going to satisfy me today. Yesterday's meal, Sunday's meal is not going to satisfy me today. And if we have a present hunger for God each and every day, just like we have a present appetite to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, then we'll see the Lord move in a powerful, powerful way. Amen? How many of you want the presence of God today? Amen? How many want the Lord now? Amen? So how does this happen? I believe the psalmist is pointing to a few things, and specifically two. Number one, write this down. This is the biggest key that I'm going to give you in the history of every message that I've ever preached. No, I'm just kidding. But I believe it is. Prayer. Write it down. How do you experience the overwhelming, awesome, indwelling, filling presence of God to fill that appetite to do what David is saying? My whole soul longs for you, God. How am I filled with God? It's through prayer. How do I know this? We're literally reading David's prayer. He's crying out to God. He's praying to God. He's expressing everything that had bottled up inside of his heart to the Lord. And so this psalm that we're reading, church, has actually taken us into a very private moment between David and the Lord. Imagine if there was, you know, when we get to heaven, if God had like written down all of our moments with him, then we could go back and read it. Just like we're reading about David's private life with the Lord. It's like, man, look at that. Look what you know, God did for me in that private place. It'd be awesome just to see that. But we're reading David's prayer in this moment, and this is what David's doing. He's praying to the Lord. It was said that as a coal is revived by wind, so prayer revives the hope of our heart. As a coal, everybody know what a coal is, right? Like charcoal, you light it on fire. It says, as a coal is revived by wind, so prayer revives the hope of our heart. And the point I'm trying to make is that we must never be too lazy to pray. See, to be too lazy to pray is like being too lazy to bring the burger to your mouth. Amen. It's like, oh man, I'm hungry, but I just can't lift this spoon to my mouth. Oh, I'm hungry for you, Jesus. Oh, but I just can't bend my knees to pray. Oh, I desire you, God. Oh, I want the move of God. I want a revival, God. I want you to just flood the earth with your presence, God. And we say all these wonderful, big and grand, explosive things, but we don't stop to pray. The biggest challenge for the disciples, I believe right before Jesus was about to be taken into captivity was what? To stay awake and pray. Imagine the Savior of your soul, the King of the world. He's asking you to do one thing. He's saying, guys, I'm going through a really hard moment right now. The Bible says that in that pain, in that moment of Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane, church, he was sweating drops of blood. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty intense moment. And he's sweating drops of blood. He knows what is upon the will of God for his life next. He's about to be murdered. He's about to be crucified for the sins of the world. And he asks them for one thing. Can you not stay awake with me for a little while and pray? Jesus wants us to be a people of prayer, church. He wants us to be a people of constant prayer, of constant crying out, of constant communion, of constant desire and hunger for the Lord. Because like I said, we can say all of these things that I long for you, God, but your prayer life must reflect it. Oh, I want to do these grand things for you, Lord. Your prayer life must reflect it. Charles Spurgeon said, to pray because you do not feel fit to pray is like saying, I will not take medicine because I am too ill. I'll read that one more time. Not to pray because you do not feel fit to pray is like saying, I will not take medicine because I am too ill. You see, true prayer to the Lord should be less about discipline and demands and more about our desperate desire for the Lord and his ways. See, some people are just do the action. It's discipline. It's 6:30 on a Tuesday night. It's when we have prayer. I say some prayers and then I'm done. See, that's a good discipline to have. Amen. That's a good thing to start up. You know, I believe every habit starts by discipline. If you want to build a good habit in your life, you must discipline yourself to get into that. But it shouldn't just be from a place of discipline. It should be from a place of desire. It should be identifying and recognizing the one whom I'm sitting in front of, which is the Holy Son of God. I'm having a conversation with God, with the King of Kings, with the Lord of the heavens and the earth. What a privilege that is. Amen. But some people only pray when it puts them in a spotlight. Matthew 6 and 5 proves it. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. He said, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. He said, truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, he says, but when you pray, he says, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. David's desert, church. David's desert was his door to prayer. David's desert in that moment was his door to prayer. No matter if you've been experiencing a season with God that seems dry with the Lord, then my encouragement to you is to once again begin to tap into that well of sincere prayer and a crying out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord from that place. You see, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. The next thing that we see David doing is this, is number two, is this, praise. It's really simple. He begins to praise the Lord. Let's look at verse 3, Psalm 63 and 3. He says, because your love is better than life, he said, my lips will glorify you. He said, and I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Because of David's relationship and history with the Lord, David has identified in this moment, church, an eternal quality about the Lord when he mentions this. He said, his love is better than life. The love that he's received from this God is better than life. David clearly understood the nature of the Lord, his unending love, and his mindfulness of his creation. David knew the Lord's love would outlast his short life on this planet. He knew that his life was like a speck of dust. He was here today and gone tomorrow, but he knew that God's love would never end, that God's love would never fail. Amen. And because of this foresight, David wouldn't allow his praise in his present circumstance to stop. He's like, I'm only here for a little bit. I can worship you. I'm only in this life and in this flesh for only so long. I can still praise you, God. It doesn't matter if my own son is trying to kill me. It doesn't matter if I'm in the middle of a desert. It doesn't matter if I'm out of the palace that I once knew. I'm going to worship you, God. I'm going to praise you, God. I know people that have to or can only praise in perfect circumstances. The sound is just right. The song is their favorite. It's their favorite music minister that's singing. All their friends are there. Just perfect temperature. Not too hot, not too cold. It's like, oh, everything has to be just right for them to worship God. You're praising circumstance. You're not praising God. You're praising a song. You're not praising the one who the song is about. This wasn't the case for David at all. Imagine his own son is trying to kill him and take his throne. And David knew the promise that one day a son would step off of his throne to die for the sins of humanity. That's why David's praise didn't stop. He knew that full well in his heart. And I pray that our praise church would never stop because of a rebellious child. I know a lot of parents that have children that sometimes are rebelling against the Lord. They know that their child is called by God. They know that their child is supposed to serve the Lord, but maybe they're in a season where they see their son or their daughter just rebelling, just going about their own way, just being a wayward son. Listen, that should never stop your worship. As hard as it is to know that maybe your child doesn't want to choose to serve the Lord, it should never hinder him who is worthy in all of the worship that you have to offer him. Amen. I hope that your worship wouldn't cease because of your location. You see, for David, he wasn't concerned with the fact that he was in a desert when he began to open up and express his thanks to the Lord. Amen. But rather, we would see the Son in all of his glory and all of his worth, and we could even know what Paul said from a prison cell when he said in Romans 8 and 18, he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul wasn't worried about the chains that were around his wrists, around his feet. He knew that God was doing something in his life. He knew that the Lord was worthy to be worshiped. Amen. No past or present circumstance should stop our praise to the one who we're being formed as. David says in Psalm 63 and verse 4, he said, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. He said, and I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of food. He said, with the singing lips my mouth will praise you. He said, and on my bed I remember you. He said, and I think of you through the watches of the night. He said, because you are my help. He said, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Now, I want us to note the comparisons that David is making of being fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. Remember, again, he was a king, and David had been to all the banquets. He's the one that threw the party. He's the one that held them all, and he had, I believe, probably the access to the best chefs and cooks and foods of his day. And he describes this fullness in his soul because of worship. He goes on to speak almost of daydreaming about the Lord from his place of rest, from his bed, and how his thoughts are when he's awake at night are of the Lord. David wasn't consumed with his circumstance. David was consumed with God. David's heart had nothing else to focus on but the Lord. He could have been mad at his son. He could have been like, man, that son of mine, like, I'm going to get that guy. He wasn't mad at his son. He wasn't mad that he was out of the palace and in a desert. He was praising God. He was thinking about the Lord. And then he proceeds to say this awesome truth. He says, because you're my help, he sings from the shadow of his wings. What does he mean by that? He's saying, you've always been, Lord, the one to cover me. You've always been the one to protect and shield and sustain me, even in my season of suffering. And he's saying, my worship to you now reveals your will being fulfilled in my life. He was right in the middle of God's will for his life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, we read this a few weeks ago, but it says this, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in what? In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It didn't say thank him when everything's perfect. It didn't say worship and pray when everything is going your way. No, it just says give thanks in all circumstances, for this is his will. See, many times we question God's will when times are difficult, when we should be worshiping him from that place. That's what the scripture is teaching us. At this time, David wasn't questioning, he was worshiping. He wasn't angry, but he knew that worship and thanks was a part of his will, no matter how difficult his circumstance seemed. Psalm 91 and verse 1, you know this verse, but it says this, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Rest and refuge, church. Rest and refuge aren't the byproduct of the place that you're in, but who's in that place with you? Who is in that place with you? See, David knew when he worshiped the Lord, it was the summoning of the very presence of God. David knew that as he began to cry out to the Lord, it was an invitation for the shelter of God to come and protect him no matter where he was. And I pray, church, may every time we find ourselves in less than ideal circumstances become an invitation from our heart for the Lord to inhabit our praise.